Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I ask, Lord, that you would help me deliver this word in your anointing. Father, I ask that you would help us hear something for our situation, for our lives. Father, that there will be a sense of the rhema word of God in what I deliver. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn in your Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3, Lamentations is just after Jeremiah. It's about midway. Don't be too proud to use the index. That's why it's in your Bible, if you don't know where it is. Jeremiah 3, Lamentations 3, yeah, thank you. Lamentations 3, verse 19. I remember my afflictions, my wanderings, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those who hope, whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait patiently, quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man to bear the yoke while he is young. Amen. Today's a new day. Would you agree with me? Of course it's a new day, but every day it's a new day of hope, a new day of mercy, a new day of God's love. I think when we lose perspective, we can, if we're not careful, allow our history and our past to affect our present and our future. And we don't have to. So we were away on Sunday. We were in Newcastle. My friend John and Debbie Bullock had come back from Africa, if you remember, and they'd started pastoring a church in Newcastle. It was great to see them. But what I was really, really impressed with, if impressed is the right word, or what God spoke to me about, was the fact that they had gone into a church situation which was discouraged, disheartened, and I don't know all that had gone on, but this church had bought a really big building, massive. And it's three stories plus a massive basement. It was an ex-theater stroke, bingo hall stroke. It'd been all sorts of things. It's an old building. And the church had bought this building with a big mortgage and then lost its direction a little bit. A lot of people had left. And then there was a body of people who were just had this weight of debt on them, couldn't do anything, weren't in a place of encouragement. And that's what John and Debbie went into. And they did a few things really simple. They got the church worshiping, that we would focus our eyes on Jesus. And John just preached the word, and they did some really basic things. So 9 months later, when we went up there, it was a really encouraged church. You know, the Sunday before, they had baptized 10 people. And they'd seen some things, and just John's doing such a good job. I'm sure we'll have him back down here at some point, and he'll share what's going on. But it just gives testimony to the power of this thing, the Word of God, to produce hope. And, you know, we were well received, and we went from there. We went down to Manchester, and we met with Alan and Claire Morton, who pastor Go Church. So it was just good to go and just talk to people and encourage one another. And that's what I want to do today is, you know, the Christian message is a message of hope. It is good news. The gospel means good news. And today I want to speak about God's good news. And, you know, when we talk about hope, there's a very different definition. Do you know, yesterday I went to the Millennium Stadium and I hoped that Wales would win. And they should have won. I mean, they were robbed. They were all those sort of things. But, you know, I had hoped for a glorious afternoon. And but my hope was not a thing of certainty. It was something that had uncertainty about it. It's like, who hopes it's going to be sunny tomorrow? It's that sort of thing is, you know, I hope, but what you're articulating is that I hope that something good is going to happen, or I hope that Wales win, or I hope that, but it's uncertain. Now, Bible hope's very different. Bible hope, when you read the word hope in the Bible, it's based on utter and absolute certainty. So when Peter writes in 1 Peter 13, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, he's talking about something that's fully going to come at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that we can be certain that Jesus is coming back. We can be certain of this hope. There's an absolute about Christian hope. What I mean by that, it's absolutely true. It's absolutely certain that what God says is going to happen. So when I use the word hope today, we're not thinking about the maybe or the desired result. We're talking about something that God has said. And if God says something, he puts his weight behind it. So I want you to encourage you to hope. I was thinking about this morning. What do I hope in? I hope in God the Father. I hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope in the Holy Spirit and the moving of the Holy Spirit. I hope, or my hope is in the finished work of Calvary. My hope is in God's mercy. My hope is in God's steadfast love, that no matter what I do, he doesn't move or change. My hope is in the faithfulness of God. My hope is in the word of God. My hope is in the promises of God. And all these things are certain. So I have this bank of things to hope in, as you do, that changes how I see life. You know, you go onto any website, news website, and it's coronavirus, it's climate change, it's flooding, it's all sorts of, I mean, it's just loads of bad news, really. And there's not a lot of hope in BBC News website. Not certain hope. Yet in the Bible, there's certain hope. So, today, I have hope for my future. And I have hope for my future because God backs his word with himself. So in verse 19, it says, I remember my afflictions and wanderings, the bitterness and the gall. I will remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. And to understand what he's saying, you have to understand where and what period the book is written in. The book of Lamentations is a reflection by the prophet Jeremiah on the destruction of Jerusalem, the temple, and the exile or the Babylonian exile in 586 BC. So he's looking at what has happened to the nation. The temple's been destroyed, Jerusalem's been destroyed, and they're in exile now. And the book is, we don't get this in the English, but it contains five poems. Four poems are 22 verses, and every verse starts with the alphabet letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So the first letter is the first verse, second letter is the second verse. So it would be a bit like having a poem where every word was starting with an A, then a B, and then a C, or every line, sorry. And so four of the books have 22 lines with the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. The middle book, which is what we're looking at, has 66 verses, and it has three of each. So you'd have three A's, then three B's, three C's if it was English. Words starting like this. So it's quite an amazing construction that we can't see when we read it in English. And it expressed the pain and sorrow over the loss of Jerusalem and the acceptance of the punishment of the nation because of their sin or the consequences of their sin. But it looks at a final deliverance. And I suppose, if you think about it, when we look at the church in Wales, in our nation, we can have a similar sort of lamentation of what has happened to the church in the nation. You know, you go back to the 1800s, and for 100 years, every week, a new chapel was opened. That's 5,000 new chapels every week opened. But if you go back to the 70s, the 80s, and the 90s, it seemed like every month a dozen chapels would close. So we can lament what's gone. We can say maybe the glory's departed from the church, which it hasn't, because the glory never departs. Jesus never departs, but you can feel that way. Or you can look at the decline in followers of Jesus in this country compared to maybe 50 years ago. Or you can think that the church is exiled from the public square. Now, if you hold biblical positions on certain things and you make them known, then you become exiled. There's no place for you in the public square. But there is hope in the church. You know, we can look at church and think, well, it's lowest ebb for 500 years. And if we focus on that, we focus on the facts, our soul will become downcast and depressed. Just like my soul is downcast within me, a downcast soul if you focus on facts. But thank God Jeremiah didn't just remember the terrible afflictions. He didn't just remember the wanderings. He didn't just remember the destruction of the temple. He didn't just remember the facts. Because the facts provide a present reality. The present reality is what the facts say. But in God, facts are subject to change. Circumstances are subject to change. And so he knew, there was something in him that knew that there was a promise that the people would go back to the nation, the temple would be rebuilt, and it gave hope to him. There's this wonderful scripture in the Psalms. I would have despaired if I had not believed I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. There's this something about we live in two situations. We live in the now and the circumstances, but we also live in the kingdom, and God's kingdom is always working. God's kingdom is always seeking to bring his rule and reign in our lives. Forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in the heavens. God's word is fixed. Can't change it. Circumstances, facts, situations are subject to change. Here's something that he says. He says, the whole earth will be covered in the knowledge of the glory of God, just as the seas, the waters cover the seas. Now that is truth. So I was looking at a book today. I got given a book on Friday. I opened it up this morning. It's a book from CFAN. And in Africa, since 1974, they have seen 73 million salvation decisions in Africa since 74. Let's just stop. 73 million. That's more people than live in the UK at this present time. 73 million. Why? Because the whole earth's going to be covered with the knowledge. And that gives me hope. When I was pastoring in my stag and in Zion, doing my best and everything, and, you know, we learned a lot of things. It was tough, it was challenging, but what kept me going was this. I had a hope that we would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I had a hope that we would see the glory or the knowledge of the glory cover the earth. It's not that everybody would become a follower of Jesus. It's that everybody would know that there was a Jesus to follow. Because Jesus allows us to make a choice. And Jeremiah says this, yet this I call to mind and therefore I have hope. Yet this I call to mind, and yet I have hope. And we will look at the church, we look at the circumstances of church, I call to mind the word. That's what brings me hope, not the circumstances, not that we're a little group here and there's a little group up in Lichard and there's a group down there. It's that the word brings hope. So I call to mind. That's really interesting. What does he do? He says, I. So he makes a choice, because sometimes you don't want to remember or call to mind something. Sometimes you don't make that choice. So you're feeling downcast, as he was feeling downcast within him. He was feeling down. He was feeling depressed. He was feeling lonely. He was feeling hopeless. And then in the midst of that, he says, I'm going to do something about it. I am going to remember the things God has said. I call to mind and therefore I have hope. Jeremiah looks at the destruction he finds himself in, and he calls to mind the character of God, which are these scriptures. And when you start thinking about what God is like, it brings hope. I want you to think about this three. I call to mind. Do you know when you call something? Anybody have a dog here? Okay, everybody, if you've got a dog, put your hands up. Everybody who's got a dog, put their hands up. Now, everybody who's got an obedient dog, leave your hands up. Disobedient dogs, down. Jodine, down. Okay. No, just that sounds really bad the way I said that. I wasn't saying it in the way it sounded. But what I mean is this, is obedient dogs, when you call them, what happens? They come. Rover, come. Okay. Do you see that? You call it. Come here. Come here. And what you do is you bring it into your presence. Okay. I've never had a dog. You can tell. But there's this sense of you calling it. You're saying, I can't think of a dog's name. Millie, come here. And Millie, you know, she hears the sound of her master singing and she comes up and she stands in her presence. That is what it means to call a dog. I know they don't always come. Now here, I call to mind. I've got to make a decision that I'm going to bring into my thinking and into my mind the things that God gives me to bring hope. I've got to put before my eyes. I've got to meditate on what God says. I've got to think about what God says. I'm going to call that to mind. You could call to mind the circumstances. You know, you could call to mind the situation of church. You could call to mind, but I choose to call to mind the Word of God. And when I call the Word of God to mind, it brings hope. You know, sometimes when I'm facing disappointment, devastation, loss, defeat, I feel just like everybody else feels when you go through that situation. But I call to mind Scripture. I call to mind the fact that He has promised that He'll never leave me nor forgive me. Forsake me. Okay, that was a slip of the tongue. I call to mind that He turns everything around to good for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. I call to mind the fact that every day His goodness and mercy follows me. I call to mind that His promises are yes and amen. I call to mind His word. I call to mind what He says. I just bring it into my mind. How do I do that? I speak it. I read it. And I articulate it this way. Everything's going to be okay. Don't know why it's happening. Don't know what's going on. But I know this. Everything's going to be okay. And I think about the Welsh church. And I call to mind this scripture. You can turn there if you want, but it's Deuteronomy 5, verse 9 to 11. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children of the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. There's just this thing that God has got covenant with family. That it goes down the generations. And just as iniquity can go down the generations, so that love and covenant of God goes down the generations. And there are generations of people who don't know God, don't walk with God, behave as though God doesn't exist, who had a grandfather or a grandmother or grandparents in this nation that knew that God and made covenant with them and prayed for their line. And I think God is, to honor His word, God is destined to move. To honor His covenant, not with the people here. He doesn't give us what we deserve, but to honor His covenant, He's going to move. I'm an example of that truth. Do you know, my great-grandfather was saved in 1905 in the Welsh revival then. He was saved in a little chapel in Blancluddock in the Rhondda. And his son went off to the army during the war, or the Royal Air Force, sorry. And didn't walk with God, and somehow the line was broken. And then he had a daughter, my mother, and they didn't follow God, my mother and her siblings. And then they had grandchildren, myself and my brothers and sisters, and we didn't follow God, and nobody was following God. But I had a great grandfather that loved God, made covenant with God, and believed in God, and God made a covenant with him that he would remember the line. And so we went out to Hong Kong, and my mother got saved. And then after my mother got saved, my uncle got saved. And after my uncle got saved, my auntie got saved. And then my sister got saved. And then I got saved. And it went down the line, and this cousin got saved. And that auntie got saved. And God started to move in our family. Not because we were so good or so great. It was because of covenant. We have a covenant-keeping God. And the generations who passed made a covenant. And this gives me hope. I call to mind what the scripture says. I remember sitting with Steve and Steve Tiley over there, and we talk about what God did in Bridgend back in the 70s, you know, back in the hippie days, back in the Jesus movement. And, you know, they used to go around sticking stickers on people, you know, smile, Jesus loves you. It was a different day. You do that now, stick a sticker, smile, Jesus loves you on somebody's chest now, or so, you know, you might get a different response. It was a different day, but they saw a move of God. And I recall that to mind. And I think that we're going to see a move of God here in Bridgend. I think God so loves the people of Bridgend that he wants to move amongst us. But I call to mind that the people of Bridgend, some of them made covenant with him. Our forefathers walked with God. I call that to mind, and it gives me hope. When I call this to mind, I have hope for Wales. When I look at the newspapers, and I look at the situation, and I look at the facts, and I look at the difficulties, and I look at all that stuff, just my soul is downcast. But when I call to mind God's word, it gives me great hope. God cannot forget Wales. God cannot forget the covenant he had with our forefathers. And this is what Jeremiah is doing with Israel. Though we're forsaken, God hasn't forgotten us. Verse 22 and 23 say this. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassion never fails. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. You know, they could have said he's forsaken us, but he doesn't forsake. Usually when we come into these sort of situations, it's because we made bad choices. It's the consequence of either our bad choice, other people's bad choices. But his love never ceases. His loving kindness and mercy never fail. Do you know, back in the day, we used to sing this song. Do you know this song? I was watching The Voice the other day, and I suddenly realized who I sound like in my head when I sing. I sound like Tom Jones in my head. And when it comes out, something happens. Because I don't sound like him in your ears. So we sing this song, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Your mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Oh, Lord, great is your." Do you remember that? The steadfast love. I mean, I can sing it like Tom Jones in my head, but that would be very painful in your ears. His love never ceases. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Do you know, God wants to adopt you into his family. I know many of the people here know that, and they've been adopted, and they've come to know his love. But that's what God wants to do. And maybe you're here because of whatever reason, but you're not here by accident. You're here because God wanted you here, that he wanted to adopt you into his family. I'm a 19-year-old Welsh boy living in the Far East. I like all the things Welsh boys my age like. You know what that means. And I encounter Jesus, and I get wrecked by his love, absolutely wrecked. And it changes my life. It changes where I want to go in life. It changes my values. It changes my perceptions. It changes me. But there is a love that is so deep, and it touches areas of your heart that no man can touch. And when you come into that love, it changes everything. And that's what he wants for all of us here. And some of us, we let that love go cold. You know, there's a phrase where it's lukewarm. You know that phrase. And it's like, we've got to rekindle that love if you've let it go cold. And Jeremiah himself is saying, because of the Lord's great love, it's a great love, we can't be forsaken. I want to encourage everyone here, get wrecked by the love of Jesus. It's very real. It's not a doctrine that church preachers preach. It's an encounter, an experience where Christ comes into your heart and he cleanses you and he forgives you and he lives in your heart by faith. Today, God's love flows towards us. And you know, God is faithful. Every day he's faithful. Every day he's faithful to just do what he says in his word. You know, he's faithful to himself. He's faithful to his word. He's faithful to his children. God is faithful. He's a faithful father. And most of us know what unfaithfulness means because somebody who we love didn't keep their word. They were unfaithful to us. But here's God. He comes along and he says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will be faithful. He is a faithful God. That's why the great hymn writers sing, great is thy faithfulness. Faithful. What's he faithful to? He's faithful to his word. He's faithful to do what he says in his word. He's faithful to his people. He's faithful. And Jeremiah knew this. When everything seemed black, Jeremiah knew he had a faithful God whose mercies were new every morning. He's faithful to forgive. Isn't it wonderful that the blood of Jesus what cleanses us from all unrighteousness? Isn't it wonderful that when we fall short, we can go back to him and get cleaned up? He's faithful. He's faithful to forgive and cleanse us. And you know, every day can be a new day with God. Every day is a good day. Every day is a day of mercy. And every day, God is faithful to us. And you know, people aren't faithful to one another. Sometimes we say we're going to do something, don't we? Have you ever said to somebody, I'll give you a ring, and you didn't? When you said it, you meant it, didn't you? Otherwise, you wouldn't have said it. And then when you didn't, God doesn't let us down, though. God is faithful. And Jeremiah knew God was faithful. He knew God would love him. And he knew that these present situations are just temporary because of God's love. And he says this, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. But he says, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I'll wait for him. I say to myself, some of us need to start saying to ourselves, the Lord is our portion. We need to speak the word over ourselves. Do you know, I do that. I speak God's word over my situation. I confess God's word. And here's this example of Jeremiah going, look, it looks all dark. It looks all bleak. But the Lord himself is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for God. And we had it here when Kelly was singing, you know, praise him. Whatever the situation, my response is praise. Jeremiah, his response was, well, God's my portion, therefore I'll wait for him. I don't want to understand what's going on, but God's my portion, therefore I'll wait for him. Things aren't working here, but God's my portion, therefore I'll wait for him. And you can see that sentiment going down the ages of the Bible, so that you can imagine Jeremiah saying it, but you can also imagine Abraham saying it. He's saying, I don't know why I don't have a son, but the Lord's my portion, I will wait for him. And Sarah saying, I don't know why I can't conceive, but the Lord's my portion, but I will wait for him. And you can imagine Joseph when he's in a prison cell, he's saying, I don't understand when I'm in a prison. I don't understand why I was sold into slavery. I don't understand why that woman made false accusations against me, but the Lord is my portion and I will wait for him. You can imagine Moses on the backside of the desert, a fugitive, saying to himself, the Lord's my portion, I will wait for him. And there's people right through the Bible. David said, the Lord's my portion, I will wait for him. And you can think about Jehoshaphat saying it, Josiah saying it, all these men of God saying it when they're facing challenges. The Lord is my portion, therefore I shall wait for him. When Peter is in the prison cell, he could be saying to himself, the Lord's my portion, therefore I will wait for him. Herod cannot kill me until I've finished the work God's given me to do. And that's absolutely true. Nothing can kill you until the work's done. Amen? Amen? You don't die prematurely in the kingdom if the Lord is your portion. You wait for him. I think of Paul and Silas, you know, the Lord is their portion. I shall wait for him. And they're there at the midnight hour, they're singing in the prison cell, and the thing starts to shake and move, all the doors open. And then the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we just have to wait for God. Now think about it. What does it mean, the Lord is my portion? When we have dinner in our house, Jane says she might cook a lovely lasagna. She'll give a portion to Naomi, a portion to Phoebe, a portion to Lydia, a portion for herself, and a portion to me. And mine is always the biggest portion. It's like a dad thing, you know. Like, so what are we talking about portion? See, when we think about the Lord is my portion, David says in Psalm 16, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. And then in Psalm 142, God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So what it's talking about, it's like your inheritance. Saying that God is your portion is another way of saying that he is your inheritance, your allotment in life. What we say when we say God is our portion, we're saying that he is our all-sufficient one, the source of all that we could ever need. He's my portion. He is the reason I live. He is the reason that I function. I have an inheritance in him. His promises are yes and amen. And I can trust him. And he's my portion. And here we are. We're in exile. We don't know why this is happening. We don't know what's happening to us. But he's my portion. He will deliver me. He will sustain me. He will help me. He will strengthen me. He will protect me. Because he is my portion. The Lord is my portion. I shall wait for him. Wait for him for what? Wait for him to do what he said he promised he would do. I will wait for him. The Lord is my portion. I will wait for him. Do you know when you're waiting for somebody, it puts you in a position of trust? When I lived in Porthcawl, before I drove, we used to get the bus to Cardiff. And we would walk to the bus station and we would wait for a bus to come. And we were trusting the bus timetable, which we had. And most of the time, the bus would come on time. Sometimes it would be a bit late. But we would wait diligently until it came, because we had a word that said a bus was coming. And eventually it would come and it would take us to our destination. Now, in a similar sort of way, when we are waiting for God, we're waiting on what he says. We're waiting on his word, and it comes, and it always comes on his time, not my time, but it comes, and it puts me in the position of trust. And that's what God says. It says it's impossible to please God without faith. And faith is to trust him. Faith is to put our hand in the hand of the one who stilled the water. Faith is to walk with him and believe what he says. And he wants us to be childlike in that faith. And sometimes we have to wait. When Lydia and Naomi were really young, we said to them, we will take you to Euro Disney. I think it's called Disneyland Paris now. It was Euro Disney in that time. And we told them that. And as far as they were concerned, they were off to Disneyland. They thought it could be next week. They thought it could be in a fortnight. But they knew that Daddy said, we're going to Disneyland. Daddy always does what he says. Do you know, it took us 2 years to save the money. And then we went on a bus trip from Maesteg with the good people of Maesteg who we love, all the way through the tunnel, all the way to Disneyland Paris, and we arrived 2 years after I said, or I think it was 18 months to 2 years. But the girls, in faith-like trust, in childlike trust, they knew that once Daddy and Mummy said we were going to do this, that we were going to do it. And God is looking at us to wait for him with similar trust. If he said it, then he's going to do it. And it's just a matter of time. And what that time's called is the waiting time. And Tim said it last week. He said one of his favorite scriptures was 1 James 1 verse 2. Consider it joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And when patience has its full work, you'll be complete, lacking no good thing. Wait for the Lord. Let your heart take courage, because he's going to do what he says. Now, turn with me to Isaiah 40. As I'm waiting, I'm put in a position of trust. In Isaiah 40, if we look at verse 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Just think about it. God wants us to wait for him. He wants us to put our trust in him. Those that wait on the Lord shall. Turn to your neighbor and say, they shall. Shall, 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 shall. I shall renew my strength. I shall run and not grow weary. I shall walk and not faint. I shall mount up like the wings like eagles. So think about an eagle. What does an eagle do? It soars above the atmosphere. Now, have you ever seen a turkey try flying? Okay, so when a turkey tries flying, it does this, yeah? It does this, and it comes to the edge of the precipice, and then it launches itself off. And it keeps doing this, and eventually it splats on the ground. It's flapping its wings and nothing's happening. And for a lot of us, we can be flapping our wings and nothing's happening. And God doesn't want you to flap your wings. He wants you to catch the wind. And what an eagle does is if you've seen, these amazing programs where they stick a camera on an eagle, it just launches itself off and it catches the wind. And it rises above the atmosphere. And when a storm comes, it flies above the storm. And God wants to, he's just saying, those that wait for him, those that trust him, those that believe in him, shall mount up with eagle's wings. God wants us to mount up. He wants us to rise up on eagle's wings. There's this, just this catching his wind. And you know, I've just got this thing that I think the Holy Spirit just wants to rise us above. Our focus becomes different. Our focus has got to be above. See, Jeremiah was in a mess, but he brought to mind the things of above. Paul says, set your mind on the things above, not the things below. And the more we focus on God, the more the stuff just seems to be smaller and more irrelevant. And he wants us to run and not faint, and to walk and not faint, run and not be weary. And there's something about his strength, his energy. Do you know, it was like when Elisha was given cake to eat and he ran on the strength of that cake and overtook a chariot. It was something supernatural. But God wants his people not to grow weary, not to faint, not to be downcast, but to soar up higher. You know, David says, why are you downcast, O my soul? And he speaks to his soul and says, look, we've got so much going on here. The Lord is our portion. He will lift us up. And that's what God wants to do for you as a family, for us as a local church, but for his church in Wales as well. It's that he wants us to wait for him. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to believe in him. And, you know, as we follow the wind of the Holy Spirit, as we follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, what will happen is we will start to see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Sometimes, a few weeks ago, I preached on what you do when you don't know what to do. Sometimes you don't know what to do, but you do know what to do. And one of the things we need to do is follow his voice. And he'll speak. When we wait on the Lord, we renew our strength. And there's just this something about just waiting on him, putting our focus on him, trusting him. And it doesn't matter what's going on outside, we're inside. What are we inside? We're inside his love. We're inside his faithfulness. We're inside his word. We're inside his promises. We are inside a covenant. When we took bread and wine, we took a covenant. God has made covenant with us through Jesus Christ. And you can trust the covenant. And the covenant says everything's going to be okay. The covenant says everything's going to turn around. The covenant says we may start insignificant, but our latter end will greatly increase. We have a covenant with the living God. And the covenant is not for just this generation. It's for our children and our children's children. And we need to see God work through the generations. Otherwise, we come, go, and we're gone. But it's like, that'll be off topic. I don't want to ramble too much. So, I was just thinking that there might be some people who are tired, who are weary, who are faint. And what I want to suggest is this. Is it's just time to just refocus on him. On his promises and his word. And to wait for him. My final scripture. I quoted it before, but I think it'd be really good if you read it. I'll just give it to you in a moment. Turn to Psalm 27, verse 13 and 14. Now, we sung this morning about the goodness of God, but it says this: I believe thou shalt look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. I believe. I really believe that for me. I believe that for you. I believe that for this church. I believe that for this nation. I believe that we will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Not when we get to heaven. In the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So I want to give opportunity, you know, if there's anybody who is just struggling and they're tired and they're worn out and they feel like they haven't got any strength and maybe they've been looking at the wrong things. I just mean looking at the circumstances rather than the word. I want to just give an opportunity that maybe I can stand with you in prayer and pray for you. So if the band would like to come back up, can you do turn your eyes? Okay, you can do that, yeah. The Lord is my portion, I will say that. I will say that the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. I am saying it, and I'll say it over you. The Lord is your portion, therefore you can hope. Wait for him. Trust him. Believe in him. He won't forsake you. He won't leave you. He knows in a way nobody else knows. He knows the way forward. He knows the way out. Wait for him. So should we just stand together? Father, I just ask, Lord, that you would just encourage everybody here that we would see the land, the goodness that you bring in our land, Lord. Father, we just want to thank you for your goodness. And Lord, we wait for you. So as Kelly's just going to lead us in this song, if you just want me to pray with you, just have an opportunity to just minister to you, just come forward just now.
For Jesus Christ.
Heavenly Father, I thank you that you save us. That Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Father, we found our hope in you. Found our life in you. Father, we thank you for the love that you've shown to us in Jesus. So, Father, we declare that you are our portion. That we'll wait for you. That we believe that we'll see the goodness of God in the land of the living. That we'll wait for you and take courage. That we'll wait for you and trust you. That we'll wait for you and believe in your word. Father, we thank you that you're working right now. That you're working in this place. That you're working in our lives. That you're working in our community. We thank you that we're not forsaken. But that you would never leave us and never forsake us. So, Father, I pray for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit to be strong amongst us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. There's tea and coffee.